incense to offer have I. Incense owns a deity nigh. Prayer and praising, all men raising, worship him God on high.
Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume breathes a life of gathering gloom. Sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in the stone.
I suppose in our case, it's probably more like the three wise guys than the three wise men. But I love that hymn, especially the way that it sounds. Can't you just see those camels swaying through the desert? It certainly has felt like a desert around here lately. But the good news is we've had some rain. And the better news is we have the pageant today, 5 o'clock, right here. And we'll have the rehearsal at 3:30. So I guess that means, I'm looking at the chairman of the Board of Deacons, that we need some help to get some of this furniture moved right after worship. So she's on it. If you would like to help, just hang around. Now, after the pageant is over today at 5:20-ish, then we will have another Christmas program across the street at the Port Gibson Baptist Church at 6 p.m. So just go from one to the next. And, of course, they will have food. Now, the Advent concert series will continue at the Methodist Church. Last one is this week, noon on Tuesday. You will not want to miss it. Curtis Carter is going to play the piano and sing, and probably, knowing Curtis, will lead singing as well. So it'll be a lot of fun, and there will be food afterwards. Please be in prayer for the pastor of the Methodist Church. Paul McDonald was in a car crash this last week, and he will probably have to have surgery. He says he's going to have surgery on Tuesday. So let's be in prayer for Paul McDonald. And remember, he is a pastor not only of our Methodist church here in town, but also the church in Utica. So let's pray for them. Now, on Tuesday, we will also have Bible study this week, 4 p.m. in the Annex. Now, next Sunday morning is Christmas Eve. There will be a change. Okay, a little change. It's Christmas Eve, so we're going to have our worship service at 10 o'clock, not 11 o'clock. Next Sunday morning, 10 o'clock is a change. I think we can do this. Now, on the evening service, there will be two evening services in town. One will be at the Methodist Church, the other will be at St. James Church. Right now, I'm thinking both are going to be at 6, but obviously things can change. So we'll keep you posted. That's a lot of announcements. So let's be called to worship. Come and worship. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. Let's stand and sing his praise.
Praise God from above. Let's sing. Oh,
Let us pray. Lord, with all the activities and all of the busyness going on, it's so easy for us to forget you. But today, on your day, let us stop to reflect on, to remember the most important thing, our connection with you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might not only remember the wonderful truth of the baby in the manger, but so that we might truly trust him as Savior and bow the knee to him as our Lord. Not only believing everything that he says to us in his word, but also applying it to every part of our lives. For we come in the name of the one who gave himself to us and for us, even as we offer the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your poinsettia list, which was in your bulletin, and turn over on the back. We've had so many poinsettias, we had to go over on the back of the list. So please note that the responsive reading is found there. And it comes from three different places in the Old Testament. So I'll read the light-faced print and invite you to respond with the bold. We'll begin with Daniel chapter 7. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. But there, and this is from Isaiah chapter 9, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And now from Micah chapter 5. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Let's celebrate that Christ has come as we take up our hymnals, and we'll turn to selection 110. 110. We'll join the angels in singing the praise of the Lord who was promised and the Lord who has come. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing. have sung the praise of our Lord Jesus, let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed, and they are found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Be seated. And our minute for mission today comes from Greg and Elizabeth. You may remember that they, along with the rest of our Engage 2025 team, had to leave the Middle East because of the problems going on in Israel and Gaza. And we have an update from Greg and Elizabeth. And they write, after 2 months abroad, our family and the rest of our team have made the decision to return to the Middle East. While the situation in Israel remains a concern, we found through multiple sources that life in our city and most of the country remains as it was. We had many team conversations and reflections, and we determined that we could safely return. Our family got back what would be last Saturday, and we mostly unpacked and decorated for Christmas. We are slowly working up to resuming life. Hermione has even gotten back to school, which has excited her to no end. Thank you to everyone who checked in with us, prayed for us, and supported us through this time. It was tough to be away from home for so long, but we know that the Lord was working in everything. Please continue to pray for us as we readapt and reacclimate with thanks, Greg and Elizabeth. So we're thankful for them, we're thankful for good news, and we're thankful for God's presence with them. Let's take our hymnals in hand once again as we prepare our hearts for prayer. We'll turn to selection 121, O Little Town of Bethlehem. We'll sing all four stanzas, and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
You may be seated. And as is so often the case, the last verse of our hymn has already led us into prayer. We've asked for the Holy Child of Bethlehem to descend to us. The good news is that Christ has come. God is with us. And whenever we pray, we go into his presence in an intimate, personal way. So with the confidence of children of God, let us pray. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, we need you more than ever. Lord, we look at places like Bethlehem, places like the Gaza Strip. Lord, we look at the Middle East, the places where you walked, and there is no peace. Lord, there are so many who are wandering in darkness, and that darkness has now turned into violence, and innocent people have been killed, displaced. Lord, we don't even know what to say. But we pray that you would bring peace. And we know, Lord, that the Prince of Peace is really the only one who can bring peace. And so we pray especially for our missionaries and others who are working in the Middle East, working to show and share Jesus Christ and his love and his truth to those who have turned away from him, those who deny him. Lord, we are thankful that many are coming to Christ across the Middle East. We're hearing reports even from places like Iran, where the church is just growing, where people are turning to Christ. And we pray, our Father, that you would be pleased to pour out your Spirit ever more abundantly upon those who for generations have been resistant to the claims of Christ. But Lord, if we're going to pray that for the Middle East, we need to pray it for ourselves as well. Father, many parts of our country have become what is known as post-Christian. There are many places in the United States where the church is just not important at all in the culture, and where Jesus Christ is just forgotten in the busyness and the hubbub of daily life. Lord, we pray that during this Christmas season, you would indeed abide with us, that you would come and fill our hearts with your Spirit, and Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit anew and afresh upon everyone. Lord, that you would draw many people to yourself from all nations throughout the world. To that end, Lord, we pray that you would bless us and allow us to share that good news. And so we ask that you would teach us your word, that we might know your truth, and that we might receive your light, and that we might share that light and that truth to those around us this season. For we offer this prayer in the name of Bethlehem's babe, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue our study through the Bible. We're almost to the end, and yes, put John's Gospel later than the other Gospels because, well, it was written later than the other Gospels. And so today we come to John chapter 7, a chapter which tells us a lot about the confusion that was surrounding Jesus during his life, but a confusion that really should be cleared up by who he is. We'll start with John chapter 7, verse 25, and read through verse 53. And I think you'll see this is an appropriate passage for the season when we celebrate the coming of Christ. John 7, verse 25 through verse 53. This is God's word. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, "Is not this he, Jesus, whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit, we know this man whence he is, from where he comes. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is." Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, "Ye both know me, and you know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me." Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, "When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done?" The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come." Then said the Jews among themselves, "Whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, 'Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come'?" In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly, out of his inward parts, shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, 'Of a truth, this is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was?' So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, 'Why have ye not brought him?' The officers answered, 'Never man spake like this man.' Then answered them the Pharisees, 'Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But these people who knoweth not the law are cursed.' Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, 'Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?' They answered and said unto him, 'Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet.' And every man went unto his own house." That's the confusion that was around Jesus. A confusion that I think we Mississippi folk ought to be able to understand and correct. Because what do we say? What do we ask whenever we meet someone new? "Oh, so where are you from?" And if that someone is from Mississippi, chances are we will make a connection. And our new acquaintance will probably have a friend that we also know. We might even discover that we are somehow distantly related to our new acquaintance. Connections are important to us. And they were important to the people of Jesus' time as well, and for largely the same reason. Remember, Jesus conducted his entire earthly ministry in an area much smaller than Mississippi. Everyone knew everybody, and everyone knew everybody's business. And verses 31 and 46 tell us that he was saying and doing some pretty amazing things. So much so that some of the people in verse 40 thought he was the prophet, the great prophet that Moses had promised would come. Others went so far as to affirm that he was the Christ, That means the Messiah, the anointed son of David, who would rule and reign over the whole world. The one whose coming was foretold in many Old Testament passages, like the ones we read responsively this morning. But given what the people thought they knew about Jesus, he didn't seem to fit all those prophecies, did he? Some of them focused on the verses from Daniel 7. You know, the ones that describe the Messiah as a mysterious heavenly figure coming in clouds of glory. And yet, as Jesus pointed out in verse 28, they knew whence he was. They knew from where he had come. They knew that he had grown up in Nazareth of Galilee. He wasn't some mysterious heavenly figure. He was a real man. He was someone who had a real birthday, the birthday we celebrate this time of the year. And so they just couldn't see how someone with that kind of connections, how someone that ordinary, how someone that humble could possibly be the Son of Man that Daniel so vividly describes, the one to whom the Father would give an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. How could the Son of Man be born and live in Galilee? You know, there are still a lot of people for whom this is a problem. This connection of Jesus is a problem. They don't understand how God could possibly become a real man, much less a baby in a manger. A lot of the people fighting in the Middle East today fall into that category. Many modern Jews and Muslims alike deny the divinity of Jesus, and for the same basic reason. Neither group can believe that an infinite God could somehow take on finite flesh, could limit himself in such a radical way. But they're not the only ones who have rejected the notion that God could become a particular man in a particular place in human history. Back in the 19th and 20th centuries, there were some theologians that we call the liberal theologians. And they were so entranced with human reason. They could not imagine how a God who was so vast, so beyond us, could possibly reveal himself in such a concrete, specific way. How this vast, unknowable God could reveal his will within the constraints of merely human language. And so the humanity of Jesus was a big problem for them. The postmodern New Age types of today are equally scandalized by the idea that God could be limited, that God could limit himself to one person in history, Jesus. They don't understand how God could possibly express his will in objective linguistic propositions. Now, we can get all philosophical about this stuff, but all of these very impressive sounding objections turn out to be quite convenient for those who hold them. For all of these ideas keep God confined in heaven, confined to the realm of the unknowable, the realm of the subjective. They exclude God from the real world. They exclude God from our minds and allow him only to access our feelings. Yes, these kinds of theological positions allow us to say that if we feel led to do something, then, well, God must have moved us in that direction. And who can argue with us? Likewise, if we do something the Bible specifically says is sinful, well, if we believe God is unknowable, we can just say, oh, well, the Bible was wrong, or your interpretation of the Bible is wrong, and then we can hide our sinful behavior under the cover of, oh, God is just unknowable. And that allows us to do whatever our urges and our emotions prompt us to do. It allows us to remain the measure of our own truth. But what if God really did become a real baby lying in a real manger? What if God became Jesus of Nazareth in Galilee? And what if Jesus really did do and say those things that were so amazing to the people who saw and heard him, the people discussed in today's passage? What if that were true? Well, then his actions would be the actions of God, and his words would be the words of God. And that would mean that anything that disagreed with his actions or disagreed with his words could not possibly be in agreement with God's will. That is the real scandal of Christmas. That is the real scandal of Jesus. For in being a real historical person, in saying words that were so specifically recorded, Jesus does not allow us to pin God up in heaven. Jesus does not allow us to go on imagining God in any sort of way that we want to. No. Jesus of Nazareth in Galilee, Mary's baby, insists that if we want to know what God is like, we have to look at Jesus. If we want to know what God says, we have to listen to Jesus. And if our ideas about God don't agree with what Jesus does or what Jesus says, then it's our ideas of God that are just plain wrong. Isn't that what Jesus tells us in verses 28 and 29? Talks about his connection, doesn't he? He says he came from God. Yeah, just like in Mississippi, what's really important about connections is not geography, but people. What's important is who you know. What's important is who are your people. Yes, Jesus may have been Mary's baby from Galilee and Nazareth, but Jesus' real connection was with God in heaven. And that means the words of Jesus are nothing less than the words of God. It's his connection with God that's important. But there was another connection that confused Jesus' listeners, that Galilee connection. Now, these people were very focused on the Word of God. They believed in the existence of God. They took God's Word very seriously, and that's why they had a problem with Jesus' Galilee connection, because they focused on part of our responsive reading this morning, the part from Micah chapter 5. And that's why they knew that promised Messiah was supposed to come not only from the lineage of King David, but to come from David's hometown. It's right there in black and white. Oh, by the way, that's the passage in Micah, that allowed the scribes in King Herod's court to give proper directions to the wise men from the east who came looking for the newborn king of Israel. The Magi went to Bethlehem because that's where the Bible said the Messiah would be born. And Jesus' listeners understood the Bible. They took the Bible seriously. And so they couldn't believe Jesus was who he seemed to be. Not because they insisted God was too mysterious, too unknowable, like so many modern people do. No, they opposed Jesus for a different reason. Because something in his connections didn't fit into their biblical understanding. You see, they thought they had an airtight case against Jesus. The Messiah has to come from Bethlehem. Jesus was from Nazareth in Galilee, so Jesus couldn't be the Messiah. But because of their singular focus on that one verse, because of their focus on the fact that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem, Jesus' critics glossed over so many other obvious facts about Jesus. They ignored his teachings and his miracles that so amazed the people described in today's passage. But they also ignored other passages in the scriptures they claimed to believe in so completely. They ignored other passages that might have called their objections into question. Passages like the one from Isaiah chapter 9 that we read this morning. You remember what Isaiah said. He talked about Galilee of the nations, didn't he? Galilee of the Gentiles. And he said that would be a great source of blessing for the world. That would be the place from where this great light would shine into the darkness. And that same passage from Isaiah said that a child would be born. And that child's name would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It's clearly a messianic prophecy. So why did Jesus' critics overlook it? It specifically mentions Galilee. Why couldn't they see that connection? Maybe because of what John 7:35 records. Maybe because they dismissed the very idea of Jesus reaching out to the Gentiles. Even though Isaiah had made it quite clear the Messiah would be a blessing to the people walking in the darkness, even though Isaiah had made it quite clear that the Messiah would rule not just over the people of Israel, but over the whole world, Jesus' critics were not interested in that part of what Isaiah had to say. You see, they wanted the Messiah for themselves, just for their own people, thank you very much. And as far as they were concerned, the Gentiles could just go hang. In other words, they believed in the Scripture. They took the Scripture very, very literally, but they read the Scripture selectively. Was that just a problem for ancient people? Aren't we all still tempted to read the Scriptures and to take parts of it out of context, to focus only on a few passages while conveniently forgetting others? Let's take, for example, one of the most quoted passages from the Bible today. "Judge not that you be not judged." How many of you have heard that one? Comes from the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7 of Matthew. And it's the perfect passage for the modern world, the perfect passage for today's anything-goes culture, the perfect passage for a culture which prizes personal authenticity above all virtues, a culture which recognizes being judgmental as the only real sin. "Don't judge me," the modern world pleads, flinging the words of Jesus in the face of anyone who would dare to question their actions or their feelings. So are they right? I mean, it's in the Bible. Well, however inconvenient it might be for those who believe that there are no absolute truths, Jesus has a lot of other things to say in the Sermon on the Mount as well, doesn't he? Even in the same chapter of Matthew, what does he say in that same chapter? "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction." Gee, that doesn't sound very much like anything goes, does it? Or how about this, also from Matthew 7? "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Does that sound like anything goes? Does that sound like if it feels good, do it? I don't think so. No, it's obvious, isn't it? You can't just take one verse out of Matthew chapter 7 out of context, not if you really want to understand it. No, you got to read the whole chapter. You got to read the whole Sermon on the Mount. You got to read the whole Gospel of Matthew. You really got to read the whole Bible in order to understand what Jesus means when he says, "Don't sit in judgment on one another." reading the scripture selectively, usually, leads us in the wrong direction. So how did Jesus answer his ancient critics who read the Bible like that? How did he answer those who believed in the truth of the Bible, but who insisted on taking passages out of context, who insisted on focusing only on part of God's word while ignoring the rest? Well, perhaps most strangely is what Jesus didn't say to them. It would have been so easy for him to answer their questions, wouldn't it? I mean, he could have told them about the actual fact of his birth. Oh, yeah, I know. I grew up in Galilee, but I wasn't born in Galilee. No, there was this, mom and dad had to go down to Bethlehem because of that stupid Roman census. Yeah, you remember all that. Yeah, and there were some shepherds and some angels, and he didn't say any of that. And you know, he didn't even bother to quote from Isaiah chapter 9, the passage that talks about Galilee as a source of light and blessing for the Gentiles. He didn't quote from any biblical passages at all. Why? Because of what we Mississippians know instinctively. It's connections that are the most important thing. It's connections that matter. It isn't knowing about Jesus that matters. It's knowing Jesus that matters. It's having a personal relationship with Jesus that matters. So how does Jesus answer his critics who sneer at the very idea of him being born in Galilee or him reaching out to the Gentiles? What does he say? He talks about his connections. He says, "Oh, you're worried about me going to the Gentiles? I'm going to him that sent me. And where I am, you cannot come." See, the real problem with Jesus' critics, either ancient or modern, is not their knowledge or lack of knowledge. It's not that they don't read the scripture exactly right. The reason they don't read the scripture right is because they don't trust Jesus. They're not connected to Jesus. They don't believe in the one who comes from God. They don't believe in the one who is truth. They don't know God. They don't trust God. So no matter how much of the Bible they think they know, without trusting Jesus, who is God, they're never going to understand it at all. And without trusting Jesus, they cannot go where he's going. So they'll be shut out of the presence of God forever. But it doesn't have to be this way, does it? No, the good news is that none of us have to go on in the darkness. None of us have to continue to be separated from God, either by our rejection of the truth of God's word or by our insistence on our own skewed interpretations of God's word. Now, the good news is what Jesus brings us in today's passage. The good news is that Jesus stands up in the middle of the feast, and he stands up in the middle of all of this confusion about him. He stands up in the midst of all those people who criticized him, all those people who doubted him, and what does he say? Come to me. Be connected to me. The good news is that if Jesus could offer that kind of unqualified welcome to such doubters and such critics, surely that offer applies to us as well. And what does Jesus promise to those who come to him, to those who are connected to him? What does he say? If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. That's the good news. Jesus does not expect us to assuage our thirst for knowledge or righteousness or safety or anything else on our own. No, it's our connection to Christ that matters. He alone is the source of all truth and all light and all comfort and all blessing. And the good news is that Jesus says, "Come to me, be connected to me, Jesus promises to teach us. He promises to pour out the light of his truth into the darkness and confusion of this world. The good news is that Christ alone is the one who saves us. Not because of what we know, not because of anything we do or leave undone. He says, "Come to me." He saves us by our connection with him. He saves us by his free grace because of his amazing, unconditional love. Come to me. Be connected to me. That's what really matters. But the good news doesn't even stop there. Because Jesus makes it clear that his blessings don't stop just with those who listen to him as the divine word of God. They don't stop just with those who believe his promises and those who trust him as Savior and obey him as Lord. No. The amazing truth is that Jesus says that those who place their trust in him, those who are connected to him, will become a source of blessing for others. Did you see that? We will not just receive Christ. We will not just be connected to Christ. We will not just receive the refreshing water of the Holy Spirit within ourselves. We will become fountains of living water, pouring out the love of God, the truth of God, on those who are thirsty. We will be able to give evidence of the indwelling presence of God's Holy Spirit, of our connection to Christ, to others who are confused about Jesus, to others who are critical of Jesus, just as he did. That's the good news. We are called to connection with Christ. And those who trust in Christ are called to join in his ministry of bringing light and truth and salvation to all the nations of the world. Even those who doubt, even those who are critical, even people like us. So will we trust in him today? No matter how little sense any of this may make to us, will we believe what his word says, all of it? And will we share that good news of Christ with the world this Christmas season? Will we tell everyone that God sent us salvation on that blessed Christmas morn? Christ has come to be connected with us. Will we go and tell it on the mountain? Let's do that. Let's take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 115, that great spiritual, "Go Tell It on the Mountain That Jesus Christ Is Born." We'll sing all three stanzas and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
Tell it during this season with our lips and with our lives that Emmanuel, Christ, has come to be with us and in us and connected to us. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.